join me in prayer, please? Father God, we thank you so much. The words of that song, the idea that we bow before you and we are raised in confidence, that's such a beautiful picture of the gospel. Lord, all the world does is call us into places and things that just tear us down. Makes us feel like we've failed in life, or circumstances that move us further away from you. Meanwhile, you're constantly inviting us to grow deeper, to be closer, to choose the things of heaven, not the things of this earth. And so, Lord, you give us grace and mercy all the times we stumble and we fall. But ultimately, what you offer us, Lord, is life, a life that transcends the world. And I think sometimes it's so easy for us to forget that. So, Lord, don't let us forget that your purpose is to give abundant life. Your purpose is to set captives free. Use your word with power. Help us to be the people you've called us to be. We pray this in your powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, a little bit different crowd in this service than the last service. A couple of things. So, good news, bad news. The bad news is that you missed out on the baptisms, but the good news is you've got about a half an hour extra of my preaching. So, I don't know if that's good or bad. I'm just kidding. We'll see how far we go. But I did have to give a little more of a condensed version of my teaching in the last service. So, we're excited about what God is doing every year. You know, I always kind of look at our celebration Sundays as obviously we're glorifying God. We're giving all credit and glory to God, but it's a good litmus test for us as a church. Are we constantly inviting people in? Are we constantly adding people? And not that we don't have quotas or anything like that, but we do want to be a people that are inviting. We seek, we invite, and we welcome people in the unconditional love of God. That's who we want to be. And Celebration Sunday is a good time to see and show everybody in the congregation what that is. I was reminded, I did a funeral this week for a wonderful person. And one of the stories that her husband told me, who survived, who's still alive, he said to me, he goes, you know, there were like four people from your church that invited me to your church. And I finally went. And it's been very meaningful for us. And so I appreciate that. I appreciate your hearts and the ways that you as a people, you take that risk to invite people. And I just want to encourage you and affirm, not only do we celebrate what Christ is doing in the lives of people, but that's a fruit of our faith as a church. So you look in that bulletin and you'll see the names of all the people. We got some new members here today, and I don't know if there's any kids going into seventh grade here today, but we'll read their names as well. We're excited about what God is doing here. I wanted to kind of share with you, we're going to be reading just two verses in Colossians, and then we're going to spend a little more time in the book of Deuteronomy. So, but what I wanted to talk to you about, it was interesting. Just kind of an interesting weekend for me. Obviously, Friday was an interesting day. You see a lot of things on the news, and I'm not a social media guy much anymore. I avoid that like crazy. I'm not sure exactly what the ultimate goal is in social media. I joked around. Here's something you'll never ever hear anybody say: Facebook changed my mind. You'll just never hear that. And yet we fall in, every time something controversial comes up, we talk about things. And I would urge you as a people to try to fall on the right side of issues. And I talk all the time. Sometimes I feel like I say it until I'm blue in the face: don't let your ideology frame your theology. I think that, you know, through this series in Colossians, as we talk about people that are being deceived and people that are being misled, somewhere along the line, the one thing that happens is that they start choosing to let the world define how they should feel rather than God. And that's the one thing that happens to all of us. And it's one of those things that it could be misleading. And it happens all the time. We're surrounded by a world that does not get its marching orders from God, doesn't care what God has to say about anything. But let's back up a little bit and let's talk about it. So on Friday, my wife and I, my wife took me shopping, and which, you know, I don't actually mind doing that because I just like to hang out with my wife. But usually we compromise and do something I want to do. So, you know, we did a couple things. One, we went to the bookstore, which actually she wanted to do. We went to Barnes & Noble, and I'm just it's like sensory overload when I go into a bookstore because I'm just like a kid in a candy shop. But I was struck as we went to Barnes & Noble, I was struck by the fact, and I heard this from Timothy Keller, and all these things started to thrive together, but he wondered, why is the self-help aisle such a big aisle in a bookstore? And both Christian and secular scholars agree on one thing. There is a human condition. And in that human condition, there's this disconnect between what we know we should do and what we do. And it doesn't matter if you're a Christian. That's not just a Christian philosophy. It's secular people know it too. Everybody knows it. I mean, psychiatrists know it, that this is the human condition. There's this ideal that we hold out there, but then there's this reality that we live with. And one of the things that Paul is really encouraging us to do is to pursue the ideal. And that's kind of where we get caught, because we're in this place where it's like, well, everybody makes mistakes. Yes, they do. We all make mistakes. But don't think for a second that there aren't repercussions for mistakes. Just like there aren't good things that come from making the right decisions. And so the life of a believer is this life of always being faced with these decisions that you make. How do you choose? Do you choose to do the right thing? Do you choose to do the worldly thing? And this happens every single day. And there will be days where we fail. There will be days when we get it right. But the bigger issue is, where do you get your marching orders? Don't get them from the world. Do not allow worldly ideas to shape your theology. Allow the Word of God. Allow the Holy Spirit working in your life. Allow all these things. So Timothy Keller, he talked about this whole thing about self-help and the fallacy of man, the human condition, where we have these how-to books. And we read these how-to books. And maybe when we read these how-to books, we have all the intentions to do what this offers. But, you know, really, there's not a lot of revelation in how-to books. There might be specific revelation, like little things to do that maybe we hadn't thought of. But the general concept in a how-to book, we know. We know that we should. We know, you know, maybe we don't necessarily know specifically how to, but all of these things. What we lack is not the knowledge that we should. What we lack is the power to do. And so this is where Christianity comes in. This is why Christianity is not, it's not about behavior. It's not about teaching people how to behave. It never has been. It never will be. Matter of fact, I will tell you that for a lot of people that become very skeptical and angry towards Christian, oftentimes they're raised in a very oppressive environment. And maybe they're told all the time what they should do, but they're never told about the power to do. It's like you're burdened with all these things. You have to do this, you have to do that. Well, how am I supposed to do it? Well, just do it. That's what you're supposed to do. Well, what people lack is the power, and what we as Christians ought to be able to convey to people is the power of how to. When we do Celebration Sunday and we do baptisms and we do rededications and all of these things, I don't know what anybody that comes up on stage is going to do over the next year. I don't know what decisions they're going to make. I don't know what decisions you're going to make. I don't even really know what decisions I'm going to make. But I know what the right decisions are and where to find the right decisions. And they're in the Word of God. And it's kind of an interesting thing. Another part of that example he used to kind of further illustrate the human condition is that, imagine if you would, throughout your entire life, you have this recorder around your neck, and the only time it ever turned on is when you're telling other people what they should be doing. And maybe it's triggered by, you know, what you ought to do is you ought to do this. Or when you're espousing virtue to anybody you're talking to, that's when it records it. And he said the human condition is such that imagine you go up to God, you stand in judgment before God, and God says to you, I am not going to judge you based on my standard. I'm going to judge you based on yours. And he plays all of that virtue that you espouse throughout your life, and he shows all the times that you fell short of even your own virtues. Again, this is the human condition. This is where God is working in our lives. And so, as we get to our book in Colossians, again, remember the context. Paul is warning the church in Colossae against false teaching, against heresy. He's trying to get them to understand who they are in God and trying to put on their new nature, take off their old nature. Do not allow yourself to be deceived. I tell you, the number one way that I see people deceived right now in our culture is because they don't allow the Word of God to frame their worldview. They allow their favorite news network or their favorite politician or some movie star or somebody famous to frame their worldview. That's a mistake. Don't fall for that. I mean, you can like whoever you want to, but just because they're famous or they're on TV or they're on the radio doesn't mean that they're godly and that they're wise. So we get to our text today, just two verses in Colossians. And then the plan is that over the next 2 weeks, we'll finish out the book of Colossians, but today we're just gonna focus on two verses. And it begins in Colossians 3, verse 16. And this is what it says: let the message about Christ in all of its richness fill your lives. Let the message about Christ in all of its richness fill your lives. The fullness of the gospel, of the message of Christ, allow it to fill in all of the emptiness that's in your life. And then he says, teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. So the idea is, the power to is that through the Word of God, by the power of the Spirit, through worship and praise and all the things that we're called to do, we grow in our relationship and our knowledge and our power in Christ, and we allow him to form our wisdom. And listen, I love the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But the world doesn't know this, and they don't care. I'm always wondering, when people get caught in arguments about specific things, what's the end goal? Again, let's go back to what he said. Do you think somebody's going to say, you know what, I never thought of that. You're right. It never happens. And yet there they are, engaged in conversation. To me, I'd rather people just know Jesus. Let's start with that conversation. And then we bring people into the presence of God, and we allow him to give wisdom. But that being said, we counsel and we teach each other with his wisdom. And so he goes on to say, sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Anytime there's a decisive issue that's going on in our culture, I'm always looking for the people that lead with Scripture, not in a spiritual abusive way, but in a praising God way. Are you espousing the wisdom of God or the wisdom of the world? That's an important thing. I want to take you, if you've got your Bibles, turn all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I would argue that this is all part of, I mean, you talk about sanctification, This is sanctification. It's this process in which we, through the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we get our virtues and our thinking more in line with the nature of God and the person of God. And so that's what we're called to do. And so if you know the context of Deuteronomy chapter 30, obviously this is at the end when the Jews are on their way to the promised land. This is getting towards the end of the whole process and the whole travels where they're getting there. They've been given the law, and if you go to chapter 28, God lays out the fruit of blessings and curses, the choices that you make. You have a choice. You can either choose curses, things that lead to being cursed by God, or you can choose things that lead to being blessed by God. One, God describes, so the curses he describes as death, the blessings he describes as life. And one of the things that, you know, I feel, you know, you talk about the hills that you're willing to die on. One of the hills that I'm willing to die on is a fulfilled life. That's what God offers. And it's not about breathing. Somewhere along the line, the world equates breathing with living. I don't do that at all. There is way more to life than just breathing. You can live for 30 years or you can breathe for 80 years. And I'd rather live for 30. And, you know, it sounds crazy, but there's a huge difference. I always remember, anybody here fans of the miniseries Lonesome Dove? Anybody seen Lonesome Dove? Remember the part where Augustus and McCall were sitting there talking, and Gus says to him, "I'm not talking about dying, I'm talking about living." And this is what we're talking about in the kingdom of God. It's about living this abundant life. It's about life, spiritual life. It's not about death. It's not about all these things. And if you're always trying to figure out where is God working, where is God moving, God is trying to give life. Always. Always. It's about a life in abundance. And so, as we get to Deuteronomy chapter 30, after we've gone through all the blessings, the curses, as they laid out the fruit of such things, then you just have this literal plead from God. And that's where we pick it up in Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. In the future, when you experience all of these blessings and curses I have listed for you, and when you are living among the nations to which the Lord your God has exiled you, now stop right there. God acknowledges you're going to make mistakes. Okay, so you have people in life that are caught in the mistake, right? They just can't ever get over the mistake. And all it does is continue to pour death into them. Continues to pour death, shame. Continues to pour all these things into them. It's like, I don't know, it becomes a part of your identity. And what he's saying in the future, when you've experienced the blessings and the curses, this is one of the things about being my child, is that I'm going to hold you accountable for the things that you do. And the things that you do are going to lead to both blessings and curses. But I know you're going to make good decisions, and I know you're going to make bad decisions. Remember what I said, the worst thing you can do in the face of a bad decision is double down due to pride. It's the worst thing you can do. People get caught up in tribalism, and you know, their team, and your team can be doing the wrong thing. And don't double down because of pride. Be humble enough to say, you know, I don't agree with that. And I get that from the Word of God. And this is the key to it, because we can choose curses, and we can have bad results of the choices we've made, but you're only one good choice away from getting back on track when it comes to God. And that's what you have to remember. And so, here we go. In the future, when you experience all these blessings and curses I've listed for you, and when you're living among the nations that I've exiled you, in other words, you're living in the fruit of making bad decisions, take to heart all of these instructions. if at that time you and your children return to the Lord your God, and if you obey with all your heart, all your soul, the commands I have given you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes. He'll forgive you. He'll restore you. Now, that's what we celebrate with baptisms, right? The cleansing through faith, but the dying to yourself and being raised to new life, the new identity in Christ. Last week we talked about the Apostle Paul said you need to put on your new nature. You need to basically be the thing that Christ has made you. But this is early on in Scripture, pointing to the fullness of the gospel. When you obey with all your heart, your soul, it says, then the Lord your God restore your fortunes. He will have mercy on you and gather you back from all the nations where he has scattered you. This idea of being scattered is being lost. So in other words, I'll bring you back to where you were meant to be. I'll restore order in your life. I'll give you life rather than being lost. Even though you are banished to the ends of the earth, the Lord your God will gather you from there and bring you back again, bring you home, back into the fold. The Lord your God will return you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will possess that land again. Now, this is a literal sense with the Jews at this particular time, but it also becomes a word picture for the gospel. It kind of speaks to the way that God restores order in nations, in lives, in places. We are a people of disorder, and we tend towards destruction. But God creates order. He brings people back into the fold, and he gives life. And so it says he'll make you more, even more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. So he'll not just bless you, but he will multiply. He will build on what you have. He says, the Lord your God will change your heart and the hearts of all your descendants so that you will love him with all your heart, your soul, so that you may live. This is talking about spiritual rebirth. This is a promise of what God does through faith in Jesus Christ. It says, the Lord your God will inflict all of these curses on your enemies and on those who hate and persecute you. Then you will again obey the Lord and keep all his commands that I'm giving you here today. You never win opposing God. You may have temporary victory, but you never win opposing God, ever. It says, Lord, the God will then make you successful in everything that you do. Success defined by him. This can be twisted in a way to where it's like, well, you know what? I love Jesus, and so I'm going to do what I want. And then it says here, God will make me successful in everything that you do. All you got to do is love Jesus. It's a little bit, it's not quite like that. Part of loving Jesus is obeying him and following him. As you obey him and follow him, you will be successful in that endeavor. And so that's why it's not a prosperity gospel. It's the reason why it gets kind of twisted. It's an obedience gospel. That's why if you're in this place that God has called you to, you never lose hope, because you know ultimately you're going to win, because God is the one that you're following. You may not know how or what it looks like, and even if by human standards it looks like a failure, it's a success. Tell that all the time to people that are stepping out in faith. They're trusting Jesus, and they step out in faith. You tell them all the time, don't let people describe what success is. Allow the Lord. Let your success just be obedience. All the results belong to God. All of them. Oftentimes we get caught up in numbers, or we get caught up in this place where we want a certain, you know, certain things. We try to define what success is, and then if we fall short of that, we're discouraged or disappointed. Well, we've made a mistake. The success is the obedience. The results are God's. They don't define success or failure. And so it's just up to you. I remember, even when the way first began, I didn't know what to expect. And, you know, I'm grateful for all the people that show up and the ways in which we worship and so many of the gifts that are represented here. I'm so grateful for that. But at the same time, I just do what I do. Alan, Scott do what they do, and Marcy does what she does, and Crystal does what she does, and I could just go right down the list. Everybody doing what they do out of obedience to God, and it just, God just uses it. You know, we have the tech people up there, everybody doing what they do throughout the week. Those of you that lead classes, all of the things that happen, there's no pressure, there's no numbers. If you ever lead a class here or you ever do anything here, at no time do we say, okay, it's only successful if you have this many people there. It's not how it works. As far as I'm concerned, the day that you show up to teach a class, if that's what God has called you to do, it's a success, even if nobody shows up. And that's the way we look at it. So ultimately, when we're trying to figure out and discern the truth in life, and we're trying to choose blessings from God, it just starts with obedience. It's all it is, just obedience. And says that he goes on to say that he'll make you successful in everything. He'll give you many children and numerous livestock, and he will cause your fields to produce abundant harvest. For the Lord will again delight in being good to you as he was to your ancestors. These are not specific examples, but however, these are blessings in life. Children are a blessing. They're a blessing. And be careful about any other view on it. We were watching our granddaughters this weekend, and you know, it's a blessing that when you go into full-blown parenthood, you're younger. Right, and I thank God in all his wisdom. I mean, it's good to have your grandkids, but, and you know, Vicky, God bless her, because I was working yesterday and I had to get up at 4:30 in the morning this morning to get ready for here, and so she's kind of taken, I mean, obviously she's taking the bulk of it, but nothing quite like a couple of granddaughters for the weekend to make you realize, you know, I'm not as young as I used to be, but they're a blessing. We love them. And what a blessing it is. And our prayer is that there will be many, many more in our family. They're viewed as a blessing. And it's kind of sad that there's a narrative out there that somehow kids can, they're not a blessing. They are. And so it goes on. It says, the Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate and persecute you. Then again, obey the Lord and keep his commands that I'm giving you today. Then you will again do that. The Lord your God will then make you successful. Everything you do, he'll give you many children, numerous livestock. We go down to verse 10. The Lord your God will delight in you if you obey his voice and keep the commands and decrees written in this book of instruction. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul, you obey the words of God and you trust God with your deepest person. Goes on to say, the command I'm giving you today is not too difficult for you, and it's not beyond your reach. It is not kept in heaven so distant that you must ask who will go up to heaven and bring it down so we can hear it and obey it. It's not kept beyond the sea so far away that you might ask who will cross the sea and bring it to us so we can hear it and obey it. No, the message is very close at hand. It's on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it. Paul references this in Romans chapter 2. When he talks about even the Gentiles not having been given the law, has the law written on their hearts. Again, human condition. We know what's right. We just come up with all kinds of excuses why we're going to not do what we know we should do. And we get into this really weird place. Human wisdom. We rationalize things away. We think, well, this is the proper thing to do. Well, why is that the proper thing to do? Well, because everybody I know thinks we should do it. Well, what if everybody you know is wrong? Well, that can't be. Yeah, it can. Where do you get your wisdom from? Where do you get it from? It goes, verse 15. Now listen, today I'm giving you a choice between life and death. This is for all of us. Every single day, every moment of every day, we are moving through and we make choices. And God says, now listen, today I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I commanded you this day to love the Lord your God, to keep his commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land you are about to enter and occupy. So many of us have been in places like with kids, with loved ones, with friends, with people that we know, where you're just like, just make the right choice. And some people are like, I know that it's messed up the lives of every other person, but I'm special and I'll be okay. No. I was watching, so, you know, we went to Des Moines and we went to the bookstore, but we also went to the movie. And I saw the new Elvis movie, which has kind of inspired me to sing lots of Elvis songs in my car when I'm driving. But there was this scene, and I don't know how true it is. I mean, I don't know, but it was an interesting scene, but it's the scene towards the end of the movie, and I don't know. I assume you all know how Elvis's life ended up. But his wife, or his ex-wife, who still loved him and he loved, but because of his life, they got divorced. But she said to him, she met with him, and she said, I have the place all lined up. I have a place for you to rest, a place for you to get off your meds, a place for you to, you know, just to kind of get your life back. And it's all ready to go. All you have to do is say yes. And he chose not to. And there's been a lot of people in that position. A lot of people that, you know, everything is lined up for them, and all they have to do is accept it. And for whatever reason, it's the rebelliousness in us, they don't. And this is what God is saying. He's just saying, I've given you a choice. You've got a choice. You do not. So if you are in a bad place and your decisions have put you in a bad place, it's time to start thinking differently and making different decisions. Don't double down. Don't just say, oh, you know what? Just woe is me. My life stinks and God has forsaken me. No, he hasn't. God is a just God. God, there's repercussions for making bad decisions, but if you want to get your life back on track, turn to the Lord and just start making different decisions. Just start making different decisions. Grace covers your mistakes, but there's still repercussions for bad decisions. There's pain, there's destruction, there's devastation. But if you take the other choice, there's life. And there's blessing from God. And he goes on to say that, he goes, if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and you're drawn away to serve and worship other gods, if your heart turns away, you refuse to listen, pride, I won't do it, and you're drawn away to serve and worship other gods. Just so you know, ideologies, the root of ideologies are idols, ideas. And it's just like this idea, beware of earthly ideologies. Don't get caught up in that sort of thing. Get caught up in the Word of God. Don't get your talking points from certain news networks. Don't get your talking points from certain politicians. Again, don't do it. Get your talking points from the Word of God and by the power of God. Your heart turns away, you refuse to listen, and you're drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. You will live a life of chaos, disorder, anger, just a bad life. Just a bad life. It's interesting how so many people, when they're in a bad place in life, it never occurs to them that it was their own best thinking that got them there. Now, maybe other people have done things to you. Maybe people have sinned against you, and they've betrayed you, and they've hurt you, and all of these things. And you know what? That's a legitimate thing, and that's very painful. But at the same time, there are people that have had the exact same hurts, the exact same things done to them, that were successful, that had lives of abundance. What's the difference? The difference is how they, the identity they chose after that moment and the decisions that they made. Were they God-honoring decisions? Were they obedient? Were they faith-filled? Were all these things? You have story after story after story of person, of people who had horrible circumstances in their life, terrible trauma, terrible pain, but they kept their eyes on Jesus. They did all the things they were supposed to do, and all they did was achieve success. You know, it's the, I see these movies, and Forrest Gump, right? What was interesting about Forrest Gump, you know, old Forrest, he wasn't very smart, but he always did the right thing, didn't he? He always did the right thing. And in many cases, he was the only one that did it. And he is surrounded by all these people that made all these decisions. And meanwhile, Forrest just kept going, went to the next successful level, to the next. And in the end, he just basically ended up taking care of everybody. It's a pretty simple concept. But it takes pride. It takes a lack of pride. It takes humility to do it properly. It goes on to say that today I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. Oh, that you would choose life. I'm just going to leave that out there for a minute to permeate in light of current circumstances. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. Loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him, resolutely. Nobody else is going to give your marching orders. Nobody else. If it's you and Jesus against the world, you choose Jesus. That's what this is. And somewhere in the midst of that, the trade-off is that you get life. And you could say, well, everlasting life. I know I get everlasting life. I don't think so. When Paul talks about allowing the fullness of God, the fullness of Jesus Christ to fill your lives and to grow into that fullness, when he talks about those things, this is what he's talking about. Make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. And then he goes on to say, this is the key to your life. Imagine you walk into a bookstore, and you're walking down, and you see an aisle of books, and it says, the key to life. People are always looking for the key to life. That's what they want. They want, what is the meaning? What is the key to life? There it is. It's loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. That's the key to life. Everything that your heart desires, everything that you're looking for, every single thing is met firmly and completely by Jesus Christ. That's, you were created by him, through him, and for him. Any variation of that is not life-giving. Says, if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And while at this time of this writing, it's a literal land, talk about the kingdom of God. It's about living in the kingdom of God. It's about you will live long in the kingdom of God. And this is the key to it. I'm convinced, brothers and sisters, more than I've ever been in my whole life, that we are just in a really unique place right now. I just heard a couple of people talking, and they said, They talk about the way things were in the world just 10 years ago, 15 years ago. What's changed? And the polarization of views, the disagreements that we have, all of these things, part of the problem with it all is that we are just allowing all these other sources other than God to define how we should feel. And then we get deceived. And then we get anxious, we get angry, we get all of these things are going on. I don't do social media anymore. If ever you think to yourself, well, you know, Steve never, you know, he never likes my posts or comments on anything, he never comments on anything. I learned over a year ago, I don't do any of it. I don't do Twitter. I don't do Instagram. I do Facebook just because it reminds me of whose birthdays there are and anniversaries sometimes. And I do that you're talking less than a minute. I get on there, I look at my events, and then I get out. It tells me if, like, my daughter has posted pictures of my granddaughters or, you know, things like that. And that's what I like. But I don't mess with it. You can feel the anger sometimes as you read through the news feed, and you can feel all these things going on. And there was a time, my time hop, I used to espouse a lot of godly wisdom on social media, but you know, in over a decade of doing that, not one person ever came to me and accepted Jesus because of anything I ever posted on social media. Matter of fact, a lot of people, they texted me and were upset about some of the things I said, which, you know, if I espouse biblical truth and that upsets you, I'm sorry that it upset you. That was not my intention, but I'm not sorry that I shared biblical truth. So somewhere in the midst of all of this, if we're in this place and we are choosing to do things that we know we shouldn't be doing, we know they're not good for us, and all it does is add to, take away from life in abundance. And the question at some point has to say, why are you doing it? Why do it? Why do it? At some point, you just have to choose life or death. What do I choose? Life or death. And that's kind of the challenge that we have as we go back to our text in Colossians. He, you know, in the weeks ahead, so next week he's going to talk about marriage. He's going to talk about employment. He's going to talk about all these things. These are perfect examples of areas that we can choose obedience. We can choose life or death. We can choose to do what everybody else is doing, or we can choose to do what God is calling us to do. If you choose what everybody else is telling you, you'll get lots of affirmation from the world, and it'll feel like, you're making the right choice. Except that feeling that you get later, that feeling that takes you further away from God, or something's not right, something's wrong. Where's the fruit of the Spirit? Where's the joy of the Lord? Why don't I feel that? I feel like I'm drifting further away from God. That's because systematically you've been making choices that choose towards death. You can't do that. You can't do it. I think that, you know, I know that with the ways that we live as a country, there's this, deep down inside, there's this part of me that just really longs for us as a country to start making the right decisions, and they're godly decisions, but I know we don't live in a theocracy. I just want you, my brothers and sisters, those of us that are part of the same body, I want us to encourage each other to make the right choices, to choose life in all of its ways. Choose life. Choose life in abundance. Choose blessings. And when we make mistakes, let's not condemn each other. Let's encourage each other. Let's say, okay, all right, that was not good. let's change that. Let's change it. Let's go after. This is what the word of the Lord says. This is what God says. I know it's going to be difficult, but this is what the word of God says. This is where God's going to give you power to do what he tells you to do. You don't need his power to do what you want to do. You need his power to do what he tells you to do. You know, just to give you a precursor, Colossians 3, verse 19, husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Never treat them harshly. I wish I could stand before you and say, you know what? In 31 years of marriage, I've never treated Vicki harshly. I have. At times when there's been disagreements or there's been misunderstandings or whatever it is, you know, husbands being husbands, wives being wives, there have been some harsh moments. But that doesn't mean any time that I ever did it is okay. It's never okay. And this is where the humility comes in before God. And this goes across the board with everything. I could sit there and say, but you know, God, you gave me my personality. You know I'm a warrior at heart. You know I'm competitive. You know all these things about me. And you know I lack patience. And then I have all these things. And I'm working on it. But you know, and he's like, you know what? I'm not going to give you power to keep being you. But I'll give you power to be more like me. And this is what it means to be a Christian. I heard one time in a leadership class that being a Christian has no autopilot. It's always, you need to always give Christ the steering. You always have to be conscious of the steering, because autopilot only takes you in the wrong direction. And that's an important thing for us to remember. There is something that is so broken deep down inside of us that we have to get to a place where I can only trust what Christ tells me. I don't trust myself. I don't trust my heart. I don't trust my heart apart from Christ. I need his power to do all the things that God is calling me to do. And so, you know, it talks about counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. We go back to our Colossians 4 text. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. This is part of the way that gets us into that place where the Word of God. Why do we always precede the Word of God with praise and worship? It gets us moving in the right direction. It gets our hearts and our minds moving in the right direction. Whatever you do or say, do as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are representatives of Christ. It's not about us anymore. It's about obedience and living a life of surrender to Christ. Life or death, blessings or curses. Every moment from here on out, those always rest before you. Oh, that you would choose life so that you would live, so that I would live. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I do, Lord, just come before you. I praise you, Lord. And I just ask, Lord Jesus, that in the moments ahead, that we would celebrate. We'd celebrate. We have some new members here today. We have some kids, hopefully, maybe there's some kids here getting Bibles today, but we're also mindful of the baptisms that took place earlier today, the rededications, the professions of faith. You are moving, and people are choosing you. Help us, Lord, to choose life. We pray this in your powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen.